Probably see a big F written on my forehead for failure. Archie, Keaton and Lily's little boy, that's his first time with us today. And I failed to announce that earlier. So welcome, Archie. That's pretty cool. Wonder where he got his blonde hair at. I don't think it's for mom, do you? Ryan was talking about the storms, and I mentioned in the first service, for anybody who knows me knows that I do not like certain kinds of music, country, opera, but I do like, don't be too shocked by this, the hair metal bands music. That's because I have none, and I go back, no. Anyway, I have been listening to one, and one of their songs is I Will Praise You in the Storm. And that's an old Casting Crowns song that they've redone and made it more to my liking. But anyway, it's I Will Praise You in the Storm. I will lift my eyes and lift my hands and praise you. And that's what Ryan's meditation reminded me of, is that whenever the storms hit, the best thing to do is to praise and to worship. Well, I'm going to ask you to turn to James chapter 4, but as I do that, I'm going to kind of preface it with this. Across the land, there are probably hundreds of thousands of pastors this morning who are preaching on the country. I will not be one of them. I love America. I believe in it. I believe in the freedom that we have. But I am still convinced that no political party and no laws will ever bring about the change that we need in our country, which is a revival. And so I just recently have read two books by Greg Laurie. One of them is Jesus Revolution. It's a reread. And if you read that book or you saw the movie, it was about the Jesus movement that he was a part of. He was a junkie. He was a rebel. He was a hippie. And he came to know Christ by an old man named Chuck Smith, who was Calvary Chapel. And Chuck led him to Christ, and Greg Laurie is still preaching today. The other book that he has written that I am almost finished with is Lennon, Dylan, Alice, and Jesus. And it's looking at the influence of Jesus on John Lennon, Bob Dylan, Alice Cooper, and then what Jesus does in a person's life. And it talks about the change that he made in some of their lives, but in Lennon and some others, he did not make that change because they did not allow that change to happen. I am still convinced that any change, any revival, any renewal in this country is not going to come by a political party. It's not going to come by a law. It's going to come because our hearts are changed. And so that's why I'm focusing this morning on this passage. Even though it goes along with the James passage, James sermon or series, it falls right in line with where I think we need to be today. And as you can see, the sermon is entitled Playing God. And I will not mention any politics, nothing, because I don't like to do that in the pulpit especially, because this is not the place for it. Preaching the message of Jesus Christ is the reason that this desk exists. So, with that in mind, hopefully you will not expect to hear a political sermon or on how we live in a great country, which I believe we do. But I want to read, starting with verse 11, and read to the end of chapter 4, which is verse 17. Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? Look here, you say, today or tomorrow we're going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We'll do business there, make a profit. How do you know that what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. Let's pray together, please. Father, as we study your word, please open it up to us. As I've already mentioned, help us to realize that renewal starts with each one of us. It's not a law, it's not a politician that's going to change anything. It's our hearts being conformed to Christ. It's our minds being changed by Jesus and allowing him to influence everything we say and do and how we live. So I pray that as we study today, that you'll help us to understand and to learn. And then as we do that, Lord, would you help us to apply it? It's not any good just for us to hear something if we're not willing to apply it to our lives. And so I pray that you will help us to take the words that James has given to us and apply them to our lives. And then I pray that as we go through this message, that as Ryan has pointed us, that we will look to Jesus. Help us when we stumble and when we fall, when we start to drown like Peter did, that we reach out and say, Jesus, save me. Help us to keep our eyes focused on you as we go through the message this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me for a minute. Many of us have heard the saying, I'm the master of my fate, I'm the captain of my soul. They were written by British poet William Ernest Henley in his 1875 poem called Invictus. He wrote that poem while he was undergoing treatment for tuberculosis, which included the amputation of one of his legs. The full stanza of that says this: it matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Sadly, there are many people in our day and age who have adopted that meme or that mantra for their own lives. But is it true? Is it true that I am the captain of my soul? Is it true that I am the master of my fate? Is it true that I am in charge of my own destination and my own future? Well, there are several ways that we try to play God, and that's one of them. Two of the ideas of playing God are in today's message. There are more. But I'd like to take you through this passage and show you two different ways that we play God. And hopefully, when we're done, you'll say, I want to change. The first way we do that is by playing God with others. When the medieval monks compiled a list of the seven deadly sins, they included pride, covetousness, lust, envy, gluttony, anger, and laziness. The one they left out was slander. In the 1928 edition of Webster's Dictionary, here's the definition of slander, and I'm just hanging there with me, okay? Ready? And I quote, a false tale or report maliciously uttered intending to injure the reputation of another by lessening him in the esteem of his fellow citizens, by exposing him to impeachment and punishment, or by impairing his means of living. End quote. How many of you remembered that? Can you imagine trying to memorize that for a test? So let me give you my definition of slander: is speaking lies about another person for the sole purpose of destroying them and their reputation. I'd like you to turn just for a moment with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. We'll start with verse 16 and read to verse 19, and you'll see And I'd like to ask you to highlight this because these are six things, no seven, that God hates is what he says. And there are, here's the list: haughty eyes, which is proud eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who sows discord in a family. Now, I want you to notice that list for a moment before you shut your Bible. There are two times that he talks about our tongue. He talks about a lying tongue, and he talks about one who passes on or pours out lies. Slander is a devastating sin. And while all the other sins listed in Proverbs chapter 6 require some other circumstances, like adultery or whatever requires other circumstances, slander only needs one thing: a malicious tongue. And with that in mind, I want you to see how we play God with other people, okay? First, we play God by speaking against others. Look at verse 11, if you would. Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. The words "speak against" in the Greek literally mean to talk down. So the purpose of slander is the idea of talking down about somebody to put them down. So I'm gonna use Gavin here as an example, and I'm gonna use Jordan as the other example, okay? So let's suppose that I want Jordan to be put down. I speak to Gavin and I put you down. I may not have all the facts, I may not have all the truth, but who cares? Because you see, what I'm really interested in is putting you down. That's slander. Slander is lying about somebody else. We will often say, well, I know how that is. Maybe we don't. Maybe what we need to really do is do what the old saying is to walk a mile in someone else's shoes. You cannot make a judgment based on the exterior, but that's what we tend to do. Before we can correctly judge somebody or correctly decide against somebody, we need to know all the facts. We need to be able to know a person's thoughts, their motives, and who of us knows all of that? So what's the suggestion? Don't slander. A person whose life is characterized by constant slander, like if I was to constantly do that, not just to Gavin and Jordan, but to you and to you and to you, there's something wrong with my spiritual life if I think all I need to do is slander somebody. I need to be careful, because my speech then is betraying an evil, unrepentant, rebellious heart. And it's not them who needs the help. It's me. Okay, but there's a second way we play God with other people, and that is by judging them. And continue on reading. He says, if you criticize and judge each other, then you're criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. Why? Because God alone is the judge. The word judge there means to pronounce judgment on somebody, to pronounce condemnation upon someone. But to do that, we have to know all the facts. We don't have the right to, or we should not, let me rephrase that. We all think we have the right to do whatever, but we should not go around judging somebody if we don't know the facts. You know, I may not know, and you may not know, what somebody is going through. You may not know that they are struggling with an issue in their life, an emotional struggle, but it's really easy to point a finger at somebody and say, you should do this. if we don't know or have never been through a situation like that, we need to just keep quiet. It's easy to judge somebody. It's easy to criticize somebody without knowing the facts. And part of that is criticizing. If you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 7, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 7. These are Jesus' words to his during the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to make a comment after we read these. These are very familiar passages. People use them all the time because they say, you don't have the right to say anything wrong about somebody. You can't judge me. I can do whatever I want. Well, and they go to this. Well, let's read it. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? And I love Jesus' picture here. It's like I'm looking at you, and you have a little speck in your eye, a little splinter. And coming out of mine is a huge log. That's the picture that Jesus is giving. How can I look at you with a little splinter in your eye when I have this huge log coming out of mine? And you see, and then let's keep on reading. Jesus says, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye. Hypocrite, first, get rid of the log in your own eye. And then you'll see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. So Jesus is basically saying, you know, it's not wrong to evaluate. We are supposed to be discerning people, but it's wrong to condemn. And that's what Jesus is telling us here. Don't condemn somebody else, because what you condemn people with, you'll be condemned with. Long story short, to judge another person's motives or to curse them is a condemnation, and it's to play God. Now, I want to say something here about this verse because it's been misapplied. As I already said, there are people who will say, you can't tell me whether I'm right or wrong. I get to live my life the way I want to live it, and you have no right to tell me what's right or wrong. Actually, that is wrong. We do have the obligation to tell someone or to point out sin in a person's life. But here's the key. You still point it out with love. If you blow someone's doors off, they're not going to listen to you. If you blow somebody's life up, they're not going to pay one bit of attention to what you think. But if you say, you know, you really ought to check that. And you do it with love, it's going to make all the difference in the world. So it's important that we understand that it's more important that we understand that instead of making a point by condemning someone, that we show Christ's love in what we say. But let's move on. How do we play God with ourselves? Well, I'm going to kind of summarize our world as I see it. We live in a remarkable technological advancement age. At the touch of a keystroke, the world's at our fingertips. When we launch people into space, we hardly pay attention anymore because it's so commonplace. Back in 1962, when John Glenn was launched into space and made his first rotation around the Earth, everybody and their brother were watching black and white TVs. Why? Because it was new. But it's something that we see so often now, we don't even give it a rip. Medical science has made such advancements that what was called incurable several years ago is now considered either experimental or it is looked on as curable. We've cracked the human genome, and advances in DNA research have given us hope on certain things. But not only that, it has also helped in solving crimes that are 20, 30 years old. But that's the world in which we live. But here's the problem. We still play games with God. How do we do that? With life, with death, and everything in between. Now, except for the mutilation of the body that God gave us for sexual reasons, what a person does with their physical body, whether it's nipping and tucking or Botoxing or tatting, that is not my concern. A person has their own job. But when it comes to the mutilation of the body, I am concerned. But here's my bigger concern. Playing God by thinking that we are the master of our fate and the captain of our soul. Straightforward as I can say it, God's in charge. Not me. Not you. Not your mate. Not your parent or your child. Not even your doctor. You see, none of us are guaranteed another second, minute, hour, or day to live. No matter how many supplements we take, no matter how many weights we lift, no matter how many bike rides we go on, no matter how many diets we use, no how much fasting we do, and anything else is ever going to determine our fate. There's only one person who determines our fate, and that is God. Now, does that mean that we should stop taking care of ourselves? That I should, for example, in my case, stop exercising? That I should stop riding a bike? No. But I have to remember that I am not God. And I am not in control of my own fate. Now, James is pretty blunt in his assessment of that from verses 13 to 16. What I want to do is I want to take these verses and I want to capsulize them and put them in three statements, and these are in my own words. So you can disagree with it and you would be wrong. I mean, it's okay to do that. Number one, he's saying death is certain. Death is certain. Is there anybody here who disagrees with that statement? You see, no one escapes death. Life can be short, and God holds our destinies in the palm of his eternal hand. When people live with a false attitude, when people live with a false attitude about life and the reality of death, they're often jealous about what somebody else has or what somebody thinks, or they seek to have what a person has, even if it means leaving a footprint on the back of their shirt. Life is short. Death is certain. We make a statement. There are two things certain in life: death and taxes. No one's going to escape death. I've shared with you about a man who believes that he's going to live in such a way that he's never going to die. I have news for him. Of course, then we have those who freeze themselves thinking they're going to, come back. I'll finish on that in a minute. Number two, we are not the final authority over our own lives. And that's James's point. James says, look here, you say today or tomorrow we're going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We'll do business there and make a problem. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. Some translations say vapor. It's here a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is that the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. So he's basically saying we are not the final authority over our lives. God is. And that leads us to a third one. Self-reliance is a dead-end street. It's okay to believe in yourself, folks. And we should be telling our children, believe in yourself that you can do this. You want them to succeed. And if they keep putting themselves down, they're never going to move ahead. But there's a reality we have to face, and that is self-reliance. Self-sufficiency only takes us so far. The virtue becomes a vice when we fail to see the end of ourselves, and then it all comes down to God. And James wraps it up. What do you say if the Lord wants us to? We will, and do this or that. Otherwise, you're boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. Well, let me take you to one last scripture, Psalm chapter 90, verse 10. And some of you may have read this before. Some of you go, well, I didn't know that was in there. That's pretty true. Psalm chapter 90, verse 10. And I'll bring this to a close. 70 years are given to us. Some even live to 80. Okay. But even the best years are filled with pain and trouble. Soon they disappear and we fly away. That's why James says that the Lord wills. When I leave the office, I usually tell Diana, Lord willing, I'll see you tomorrow. Because I don't know that I might step out that door and be gone. Or she might be. Or you might be. But I can tell you this. I know that when I'm gone, I will also live forever. Not here on earth, but I'll live forever in my spirit. And there are those who think they can cheat death. But here are three words you need to remember. Dead is dead. For those who think they can cheat death, sorry, Charlie. When you're done, you're done. Dead is dead. The soul goes to be judged. And no amount of ice or cryotherapy or money will ever change that. Now, that sounds like a morbid way to end a sermon, and I grant you that, okay? But it's not, because it's a reality check. It's a reality check for all of us to make sure we are in God's mighty hands. If you were to breathe your last breath today, where would your soul be? Where would your soul be? Would you stand before the Father saying and hearing, good, well done, good and faithful servant? Or would you stand before the Father hearing, depart from me, I don't know you? Someone has said there is only one God and you're not him. I agree. So the question is this. Whom will you serve? Whom will you serve? You see, we're all called on to serve. We can serve one or two people. We can serve ourselves or we can serve God. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you're living for yourself. I want to see you again. Don't take the chance that this might be the last time we see each other. And if you're watching, don't take the chance that you will not, that you'll live for tomorrow. Because you see, none of us are guaranteed that. The most important question you and I will ever face is, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord? And if you can say yes to that, hallelujah. I will see you again. But if you say no, don't test it. Don't keep putting it off. Don't keep saying, wait a while. I want to wait till I'm younger, or I want to wait till I have more money, or I want to wait till, you know, I'm healthier. No, don't keep waiting. Today's the day. And if you want to make that decision, I would love to talk with you. So contact me, and I'll be willing to talk with you anytime, day or night. Well, let's pray. And Father, help us not to play God. Help us not to play God with other people by thinking that we are always right and they are wrong. Help us not to slander. Help us not to lie. Help us to be discerning, but help us to be loving. And most of all, help us not to play God with ourselves. We are not the master of our fate. We are not the captain of our soul. And no matter what Mr. Henley thought, he was wrong. Because you are the ultimate authority. And so we bring ourselves to you. I pray, Father, that for those who are here and those who are listening, that we'll realize that if any change is going to happen, whether it's in our country, whether it's in our town, whether it's in our school when we go back to school, whether it's our work, it's going to start with us. It's not going to start with me standing on the street corner pounding away. It's going to start with a changed heart right here. And I pray that you'll help my heart to change and help our hearts to change, to realize that revival and renewal starts with each one of us. Greg was so important about bringing that out in that book, is that revival started not because of a big tent meeting, but because of one-on-one. Someone's life was changed, who then changed someone else's life and who led them to Jesus. Help us to do that too. And if there's somebody here, somebody listening who has never accepted Christ as their Savior, help them to realize that they are not the captain of their soul. They are not the captain of their fate. That you are, and they need to come to you. So thank you for loving us. Thank you for this word that James has given to us. And most important, well, help us not to play God, because there's no way we can do that. We love you. Use us this week for you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's do our closing scripture and then we'll be done. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. Amen. Go with him this week.